Thank you for coming out this morning. This is a key subject because there are still many people in this world that believe there is a Satan, a supernatural evil being, a devil that tempts them to do evil. I've never seen this creature with horns and a tail, but some believe that he does exist. So what we're going to do this morning is look at what the Bible has to say about this key subject, if I can get my computer to work. So these are the two issues which we want to consider this morning. You can see I normally do this address in the evening, but we're here this morning. So first of all, where does sin come from, and who or what are the Satan and the devil? And the Apostle James made it very clear that sin comes from within us. We each have a sinful nature, and we give in sometimes to our own desires and lusts. He said, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So he's saying that every one of us, of course except the Lord Jesus Christ, is tempted by our own desires and lusts. And if we give in to it, then we sin. We break God's commandment, and the wages of sin, as we shall see, is death. We've just read the words of Jesus. But here we have the Apostle John, and he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So what John was saying is, this is common to all men. The lusts are there throughout the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, these are the things that, tempt us in the world. And we have to resist those temptations if you want to do the will of God, because we know that he who does the will of God abides forever. These are the words of Jesus which we've just read. And it's very clear that it's what comes out of us, out of our mouths and out of our minds and our hearts, that is defiling us, not what we eat or what goes into our bodies. This is the word of Jeremiah. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So this is the message of the Old Testament as well, that the heart is deceitful. We're our own best defender. We're able to give justification for the things that we do and the wrong things we say. But God, of course, searches the heart. He knows what the true intents of the heart are. Now, if you look in a Young's Concordance, which is not a Christadelphian book, but a concordance which has virtually every word in the Bible, it gives these definitions of Satan, that he is a hater, an accuser, an adversary, an opposing spirit, and that might be misleading and showing the views of Young himself. But we believe it's not a name, but a Hebrew word, an ordinary Hebrew word, means an adversary, someone who opposes. And what we're going to be looking at today are some occasions where the translators have done their job properly and translated the word Satan into, for example, adversary. Sometimes where they're getting a bit mixed up, where we have mixed translations, and sometimes where they've made an error. They have their own beliefs that presumably Satan is a supernatural evil being, and they have not translated the word Satan. In fact, they've given it a capital S and made it sound like a person. So if you look at it in the reverse way, Young's definition of an adversary, accuser, opponent, the Hebrew, Satan, to accuse, to oppose. So that is literally the true word meaning of adversary, to be a Satan, to be an adversary, to oppose. Now we're going to look at some correct translations first of all. This is when David was forced to flee from Saul the king, and he was dwelling with the Philistines for a while. But they eventually had a battle with the Israelites, and the princes of the Philistines came to the king, and they were angry with him because they said, "Make this fellow David return. Let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he is an adversary to us." And the Hebrew is a Satan. And of course they were worried that David would change sides from being, you know, amongst the Philistines, who would then support the Israelites, turn against them and help to defeat them. So the princes of the Philistines said, "We don't want him to go with us. You know, he'll be a Satan to us." So we've got an example, and it's very clear that the translators did their job properly in translating the word Satan as adversary. We've got another example here in Numbers 22 where we have a correct translation. Numbers 22 was written when the Israelites were on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land, and the king of Moab hired a false prophet called Balaam to try and curse the Israelites. Now God said he should not do so, but Balaam wanted the money, and so he went. And Numbers 22 records that God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten on us these three times? Behold, I went to withstand thee." And you have two examples there in this passage of where the word Satan has been correctly translated. And of course, the translators have done their job properly, because the Satan in this case, the adversary, was an angel of God stopping Balaam from cursing the Israelites. So, a good example of the translators doing their job properly. But then we have some mixed translations. Again, we're thinking of David, who wrote Psalm 109, and on this occasion he is upset by the people that are opposing him, that are treating him badly. And he says, "For my love, they are my adversaries." And the word there is Satans, correctly translated as adversaries. "But I give myself unto prayer." But he goes on, "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan," in the Authorized Version, "stand at his right hand." Later on he goes on to say, "Let this be the reward of mine adversaries," or Satans, "from the Lord." So we've got a mixed translations here, where when it's plural they correctly translated it, but in the Authorized Version they've left it untranslated. Now if you look at modern translations, the NIV or the Revised Standard Version or Revised Version, you will find that they will have corrected that word Satan to be an accuser or an adversary. So translators have different views themselves about whether they should translate the word or not. But this is, as you can start to see, a problem caused by the translators rather than by the scriptures themselves. Now this is a very interesting one, and if the translators had known their Bibles a little bit better, they would realise that they should have translated this passage, because we're comparing here two passages about the same event. First of all, in 1 Chronicles 21, where we read, "Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." But if you look at the same passage in 2 Samuel, it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." So there you've got two passages, the same event, one in Chronicles, one in 2 Samuel, and clearly the translators didn't know or didn't understand the relationship between the two passages, because they didn't translate the word Satan in First Chronicles as an adversary standing up against Israel. And it's Second Samuel that explains that it was God himself who had an issue. He was angry with Israel because of their behaviour, and he wanted an excuse, if you like, a reason to inflict punishment upon them. But on occasion where the translators hadn't done their job properly. So what we have is that Satan is not a name. It doesn't have a capital S. It doesn't refer to a supernatural evil being. It's just an ordinary Hebrew word that means an adversary, an accuser, an opponent, or, as we read, to withstand someone who opposes. And it could be a good adversary or a bad adversary. If I was to talk to a friend and say, you mustn't go and steal from that shop, I'd be a good adversary, opposing his behaviour. Equally, you can have occasion where we've got a bad adversary, someone who's telling us to do something evil against our wishes. So it can be a good adversary or a bad adversary. Now, we've got the example of Peter, of course, in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ had just told Peter that he was going to Jerusalem and there he'd be crucified, but that he'd be raised. And Peter had that normal human reaction. Don't even think of such a thing. Go to Jerusalem. Be killed. Be crucified. Don't even think about it. So he became an adversary, both to Jesus' intentions to go to Jerusalem to be a sacrifice for sin and our Saviour, but also he was opposing the will of God, because it was his will that Jesus should go to Jerusalem and give his life as a sacrifice. And Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offence unto me, because you're saving not the things that be of God. You're not thinking about God's will, but you've got producing a normal human reaction." Now, Satan suddenly hadn't grown, horns and a tail, had he? And again, the translators have not done their job properly. They should have translated that Peter was being an adversary to the will of God, to Jesus himself. So we've got an occasion here where the translators haven't done their job properly. Now, I'm going to give you a few more examples. Really, the message that I want to get over is whenever you read the word Satan, just translate it into your mind to an adversary, an opponent. You've got this example from 1 Corinthians 5, where a brother in the church in Corinth was accused of incest, having sex with his father's wife. And Paul takes issue with the ecclesia in Corinth and says, "It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, that one should have his father's wife. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, just think very carefully what Paul's saying here. Deliver this person to Satan. Is Paul, the apostle, likely to say, "We must deliver this brother to a supernatural evil being"? I don't think that's very likely. And if he did, would Satan say to the brother, "Naughty, naughty, naughty, your behaviour's unacceptable, I want you to be saved"? Is that what the supernatural evil being is going to say? Not likely, is it? So what is Paul saying? Deliver him to the adversaries so that his behaviour can be challenged, so that he can be saved. In effect, what Paul was saying was, let the elders of the ecclesia, the arranging brethren, you might call it these days, interview this person, challenge his behaviour, so that he can be recognised as a true brother of Christ. And if you read 2 Corinthians, that's precisely what had happened, and that brother had repented and rejoined the ecclesia. But again, the translators should have made sense of this passage and not left the word untranslated, shouldn't he? Or they. A similar one in 1 Timothy. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Hold faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now again, a challenge. Would Paul have delivered these brethren to a supernatural evil being? And if he had, would he say, "I want you to stop blaspheming"? Is that what this supernatural evil being is going to say? It doesn't make sense, does it? And again, we're talking about these brethren being interviewed by the elders of the ecclesia to challenge their blaspheming behaviour. An example from Revelation. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he wrote to the angel and the elder of the church in Pergamos. "I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Well, a lot of people believe that Satan lives in hell, you know, that place of burning fire and torment. But it says, I know your works, the church in Ecclesia Pergamos, and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Now, we didn't have, it's impossible to have an ecclesia in this burning place of torment, isn't it? So what was Paul talking about? Well, it was addressed to the elder of the church, the ecclesia, in Pergamos. And that was the headquarters of the Roman Empire in that part of Turkey. And the Romans were the adversaries of the Christians. They were persecuting them. They were throwing them to the lions. They were pouring oil on them and setting fire to them. And we go on to read, thou hast holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. They'd already killed one of the ecclesia, Antipas, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. And of course he's talking about the persecution of the Roman Empire that had killed Antipas. And it was the Romans who were the adversaries of the Christians. They were the Satans. That's what the word means. And of course the translators haven't done their job properly again, have they? Another example in Revelation chapter 2. He writes to the ecclesia there, fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer, the persecution of the Romans. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Now, does the devil, this supernatural evil being, have the keys to a physical being, the prison, you know, to open the door and push the Christians in? Of course not. We're talking about the Roman Empire again that was persecuting the Christians and throwing some of them into prison. This occasion is called the devil, and we shall look at the devil in a moment, what is meant by the word devil. Another example from Revelation chapter 2. He says, Jesus said, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich spiritually. And I know the blasphemy of them, which say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. And I'm sure many of you know that one of the big problems of the New Testament was that the Judaizers, the opponents of the Christians who wanted to keep the Old Testament and the law, were trying to ridicule the Christians and oppose them. And they were being a synagogue, a church of adversaries opposing the Christians. So it's just another example that doesn't make sense, another example where we look at the word Satan and translate it in our minds to adversaries. So, is Satan a fallen angel? The concept of the disobedience of angels of God conflicts with Scripture. We read in Psalm 103, Bless ye the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of the Lord. The angels are God's beings, his supernatural beings, his messengers, and they obey his will implicitly. And the concept of a fallen angel, in that sense, is just not acceptable in Scripture. We know the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The angels are obedient in heaven. They don't disobey the Lord God. It would be inconceivable that they should. Some people believe that the name of Satan, the devil, is Lucifer. It's a name often given to Satan. But if you look very carefully at Isaiah 14, where the name appears in the authorised version, not in modern translations again, it says, take up this parable against the king of Babylon. The whole of this chapter is a condemnation of the king of Babylon, perhaps Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar, certainly one of the kings of Babylon. And it goes on to say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble as the emperor of of the Babylonian Empire? And says, you will be brought down to the grave, to the sides of the pit. Now, even in modern translations, you won't even find the word Lucifer. It only occurs this once in Isaiah 14, and it's clearly referring to the king of Babylon. So again, that doesn't make sense. And at least modern translators have done their job properly in calling him the day star or the morning star rather than Lucifer. Satan in the book of Job. And this is one that's often mentioned as being a good case of Satan opposing God. But if you read the book of Job, First of all, it says it was a day when the sons of God came together. Who are the sons of God? Well, Job answers that question himself when he addresses them, the angels in he addresses Job in Job 38. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God in this case are, of course, the angels. And the expression sons of God, translated in the Septuagint, is translated there as angels of God. And again, you ask the question, would the angels of God allow God's purpose to be subverted by an evil supernatural being? God is all powerful. Again, it doesn't make sense. The response to Satan in Job chapter 1 was, from whence have you come? Whence comest thou? And the answer is from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And if you look in the book of Zechariah, that is the angel, the language of the angels. Their role is to go throughout the earth, you know, implementing the will of God and reporting back to him. So in my view, although views differ about who this Satan was, in my view, the Satan in Job was an angel of God. But he was an angel which had a different point of view. Satans, in my view, are not robots, you know, just to do as they're commanded. You know, if you read the scriptures, they have different points of view. In Daniel 1, a junior angel, if you like, called a senior angel to help him to persuade the kings of Media and Persia to do what God wanted them to do. So they're not robots. They have views, they have opinions, and in this case, the angel of God was testing or challenging God's opinion that Job was a righteous man and he wouldn't curse God if all his wealth was taken away. A little bit more difficult, that one, but you know, I think the evidence is there to show that Satan there was not a supernatural evil being. The account in Job is a discussion between God and an angel about Job's motivation. And there I've given you the example, 1 Kings 22. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said in this manner, another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord, said, I will entice him. So, the other key point about Job, the Satan in Job, is that God gave this Satan, this adversary, the power to afflict Job. Now, there are no occasions, I think, where God would give a supernatural evil being the power to rob, if you like, take Job's wealth away from him, allow his brothers and sisters and his wealth to be taken away from him, and certainly not to inflict illness upon him. These are the things that the angels of God do in the will of God. And of course Job attributed his misfortunes to the will of God, not to a supernatural evil being. So it's a difficult case, but it demonstrates again that the word Satan means simply an adversary, one who opposes behaviour or opinions of others. And Satan in Job is one of God's angels who posed a different point of view about Job's motivation. But this Satan, this adversary, was always under the control of God in bringing trouble into Job's life. We mentioned that we'd consider devil as well. The first thing to understand is there is no mention of the word devil in the whole of the Old Testament. You find the word devils three times, but it's referring to pagan idols. So the Jews really wouldn't have understood in the Old Testament what the word devil meant. It's a New Testament word, a diabolos. And again, its real meaning is slander or false accuser. And I've given some examples there of where it is translated properly in 1 Timothy and Titus. Wives must be grave, not slanderers, diabolos, devils, if you like. In 2 Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come for men shall be slanderers, false accusers. And in Titus, aged women likewise, they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not few false accusers. So there you have occasions where the word diabolos has been translated properly, but of course sometimes it hasn't been translated. Now this is the big test passage as far as I'm concerned. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. And it says, since the children, the disciples that is, are sharers in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself in like manner partook of the same. Jesus was flesh and blood. Just like us, just like the disciples. Why was he a human being? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, if Jesus was going to destroy a strong supernatural being, you'd think, well, why was he made as a human being? It'd be far better to be a strong immortal angel to tackle a supernatural evil being. But this is telling us that he was a human being in order that he could destroy the devil. But the second strange thing is, how did he destroy the devil? By dying himself. It's a very strange way to destroy a supernatural being, by dying yourself, isn't it? So, you know, you have to think carefully what is mentioned, what is meant in this passage. But the other key factor is that Jesus destroyed the devil. So the devil, as far as Jesus was concerned, is dead. Now when you get a difficult passage that's hard to understand, it always pays to compare it with other passages in the scripture. And of course the first key one is that the wages of sin is death. It is sin that brings death. But the gift of God, of course, the hope that we all have, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you look at Hebrews, just a bit later on in the book, chapter 9, verse 26, it tells us, but now once at the end of the ages hath he, Jesus, been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now that's very clear to us. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ died so that all our sins could be forgiven. So sin has to be just another name for the devil. It's describing our human nature, our sinful human nature, which causes us to sin. Now in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was tempted, but he did not give in to sin. He conquered sin. He conquered the devil. He destroyed the devil. So the devil is just another name for our own sinful nature. And every time in the morning I get up and look in the mirror, I'm looking literally at the devil, because I can see my own human sinful nature in the mirror itself. And that's how we should regard the word devil, as sinful flesh. So let's summarize. Satan is an ordinary word which means an adversary. We've seen an angel as Satan in Numbers, God as Satan in 2 Samuel, Peter as Satan in Matthew. And of course we've seen and should understand that angels do the will of God. And Lucifer was the king of Babylon. There's no devil in the Old Testament. The devil is translated in the New Testament as false accuser, slanderer or deceiver. And we've just seen that the devil, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, is dead. He conquered the devil. He conquered sinful flesh. He conquered his own human nature. Why? So that he could be a perfect sacrifice and that our sins could be forgiven. So Jesus died to destroy the devil, a symbol of sinful flesh, weak human nature. And we saw right at the start that evil, sin, comes from our own human nature, from our desires that lead us into temptation. And if we give in to temptation, then we sin, and that the wages of sin is death. So Satan, a word that means an adversary. So whenever we read the word Satan in the scriptures, just translate it into our own minds as an adversary. There is no supernatural evil being called the devil. It's just a word for our own human sinful nature. Thank you for listening.